want to take this evening a single verse from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. The word of John the Baptist, who came preaching in the wilderness, the first prophet that the children of Israel had had for 400 years, the greatest of the prophets apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and he preached not in the city, not in the temple, not in the thoroughfares or the marketplaces. He went out into the wilderness. And there was his message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kind of words are these? What does this mean? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, my job this evening, as you know, is to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel starts perhaps with simply explaining the gospel. Simply explaining what this word gospel means. What the gospel message is. Many of you here will understand these things already. The gospel, it means good news. It is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And he has paid a tremendous price. He's suffered. He's been nailed to a cross. His body has been broken, and yet more than that. As he hung there on the cross, his Father punished him. Punished him in his very soul. Why? Was Jesus Christ a sinner? No. He was a perfect man. But he was punished for my sins. For the things that I have done in my life. For the breaking of God's law that I've done. And all the breaking of God's law that I will do. In the whole of my life, Christ Jesus was punished on that cross. Simply by trusting in him. My sins can be washed away. I can be given the righteousness of Christ. I can escape hell and be destined for heaven. And throughout my life, I can be on that pathway towards becoming more like Christ. Being built up, being sanctified, being made better. Until that final day comes when I'll die. And I'll go to be with my Saviour. And there, I'll be sinless and perfect at last. This is the good news. Every single one of us is a sinner. But there is a way of salvation, not through our own strength. It is a free gift. A free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. So my job this evening is to explain that gospel to you. But my job is far more than that. I have come also to commend this gospel to you. It's not a question of take it or leave it. It's not a question of here is an option for you that you might like to consider. This is not a question of an advert on the television which you allow to drift by. No, I come to commend this to you. I'm not going to be neutral. I'm not going to say you should make your own mind up. I'm going to say you must come. You must lay hold on this wonderful gospel. I commend to you the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, my friend. I deserve eternal punishment, and so do you. But God, in his mercy, is prepared not to punish us in the way that we deserve. Because of his love and because of his mercy. I commend Jesus Christ's mercy to you this evening, my friend. Do not take it lightly. Do not think it a small thing. But I commend also to you his grace. His undeserved favor. Do you know that you deserve nothing but punishment? Do you know that you deserve not the slightest bit of interest from God? He is your creator and you have stolen your life from him. And yet, I commend to you this evening his grace. His undeserved favor to you. You may be think too highly of yourself. We all do. Humans are proud. We think that we are owed something by God. We think that the state owes us something. That our parents owe us something. That our employers owe us something. And maybe they do a little. But God owes us nothing. But tonight I want to commend to you the grace, the undeserved favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers you full and free salvation. Will you reject it? Will you turn it aside? Will you ignore it? And I commend to you the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you were still an enemy of his, while you were a rebel, while you were so vile in his sight, while you represented everything which is odious to him, while you are still snuffling around in your sins, yet he set his love upon you. He died for you, my friends. He came down out of the courts of heaven. He left behind that holy place, that sinless place, that comfortable place where he was worshipped. And he came down here into this war zone where he was despised and rejected and despitefully used and nailed to a cross, where everyone, even his friends, misunderstood him. Why did he do that? Because of love. I commend to you this evening the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his grace and his mercy. I press them on you. I urge you to consider them. I want you to take these things seriously. So my job is to explain the gospel and to commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. I'm not going to stop at explaining. I'm not going to stop at commending. I will persuade you. I will ask you this question. Why will you die? Why will you go down to hell? Why, my friends, will you reject a full and free salvation, eternal safety, in favor of death? In this life and the life to come, why will you do that? My friends, this is above all things most foolish. You cannot be serious to think that this choice that you are making is a sensible one. No, you must not choose death. Turn. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His pleasure is that you turn from your wicked ways and find life. And that life, my friend, is on offer this evening. Will you reject it? You cannot. I must try with all my strength to persuade you. This is foolishness. There can be no question as to which is the right choice. You're choosing death. Why will you miss out on heaven? We are only here a few short years. 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. If you live to 110, it's nothing. In comparison with eternity, you know there are only two destinations. Why on earth are you rejecting heaven? How can this be that you think there can be a sane reason for missing out on bliss in eternity, in the presence of your Saviour, being fulfilled and nourished by him? You seem to think that there is some price that you can be paid in this life for these few brief short years, which would outweigh the pleasures of heaven. My friends, this is preposterous. What are you thinking? If there was something in this life to compare with heaven, if there was something in this life slightly better than heaven, you would still only have it for a handful of years, and it would still be spoilt by sin. Why then? What can you possibly have in this life which is worth heaven? And why will you fight against your Creator? He is your Maker. He is your Sustainer. He's given you life and breath and health and food. He's nourished you. He cares for you. He created you not to torture you. He created you so that you could be the pinnacle of creation, so that you could be fulfilled and a worshipping being, so that you could give him glory. So why do you fight against him? This is so counterproductive. You've heard the phrase, biting the hand that feeds him. You've seen perhaps a dumb animal. And that dumb animal is in a cage. And it depends upon its keeper to be fed and to be watered and to be looked after. And yet, as the keeper comes in, it snarls at the keeper. And it bites the hand that feeds it. Such foolishness. But we don't expect anything more from a mere creature. But you're doing the same. God has created you to be something wonderful. A worshipper. A glorifier of God. You've rejected him and you're fighting every day against him. I don't fight against God. I come to church. I leave him alone. I don't have a problem with him. My friend, if you're not for God, you're against him. So I will try and persuade you week by week that this is the only sane path. I'll explain the gospel. I commend it to you. I'll seek to persuade you. But then I will employ arguments. And I will say to you, why will you serve Satan instead of God? Because that's what you're doing. There's only two choices. If you're not serving God, you are serving Satan. He hates you. He lies to you. He only cares to bring your soul down into hell. He wants everything that is worse for you. And you choose to serve him. You give him your life. You give him your hours. You give him your money. You give him your intellect. You bow at his altar. And he loves it. Because he's going to spoil you. He's going to ruin you. He's going to drag you down. He's going to disfigure you. He's going to make sure that you never do that which you were designed to do. And you choose to serve him. You choose to serve the evil one, the liar, when you could be serving the greatest king there ever was. The King of Heaven. The one who loves you and cares for you and will make sure that all things work together for your good. Who will chastise you if you need it. Who will instruct you and show you the walk on the path which will help you. He wants your advantage. He wants to bless you. He wants to show kindness to you. He wants to use you and fulfill you. And you choose to serve Satan instead, my friends. How is this credible? How is it possible? Why do you believe Satan's lies? I'll argue this till I'm blue in the face. You believe in evolution? You believe in the fairy tale for grown-ups? You believe in order out of chaos? This is nonsense, my friends. This is preposterous. This is idiotic. This is willfully laying aside your intellect. Pseudoscience. Because you like the conclusions that it draws, my friends. Why will you believe these lies? And why, my friends, will you carry on with your self-harming? You hear about these teenagers who go into their bedrooms and cut themselves, carve words into their names, into their arms. They hate themselves. They're miserable. They're unhappy. They harm themselves. But that's what you're all doing. That's what everyone does as long as they are away from the Lord. Self-harming. Every day you're away from him, you're falling further. You are getting closer to that gaping chasm of hell. You're making yourself more ugly in God's sight. You are losing your capacity to do right. You're breaking down your own morals, trampling your own consciences. You're piercing through your soul, making yourself disfigured and malformed. Why will you carry on with this self-harming behavior? It's nonsense. It's foolishness. So, I'll explain this gospel. I'll commend it to you. I'll persuade and I'll argue, but I'll go a stage further than that, my friends. I will beg. And I will plead with you. Do not be so foolish. With every fibre of my body, I plead with you. Please, do not do this. Do not continue on with such dangerous behaviour. Please step away from the edge. Do you not understand what danger you're in? I can see it. I can see the imminent disaster which is about to befall you. And I beg you, please do not carry on doing this. Please. Do not carry on rejecting the gospel. If I were to see a man standing on the edge of a bridge about to throw himself off, I would plead with him. I'd say, don't do this terrible thing. Come back. Let's talk about it. Let's put things right. Let me show you how you can be fulfilled in your life. Please do not throw yourself off. And I say the same to you this evening, my friends. Have you experienced conversion? Do you know that you're safe? Do you know that your sins have been washed away? My friends, make this the matter of the utmost importance. Tonight, do not go away and think about the football. Do not go away and worry about tomorrow's business. Come with all urgency, I plead with you, I beg you. Do not sport with death. Do not turn your back on such a merciful God. Do you not understand? He's speaking to you tonight. It's the voice of an ordinary human male. 36 years old that you hear. But I am not speaking my own wisdom. I'm speaking what God has told me to speak. And so it is God speaking to you this evening. And I don't say that with any pride in my own heart. I am simply a mouthpiece. God says to you this evening, turn. It could not be any clearer. Do not continue on in your sin. Do not ignore God again. Do not continue to test his patience. He is merciful. He loves you. He again is saying to you this evening, trust in me. I can wash your sins away. I can give you a new life. I can give you a place in heaven. I can take you out of the grasp of Satan. I can break his chains. Your dungeon will flame with light. You'll be set free. Do not continue on in your sins. With your godless friends, thinking you can find happiness there, my friends.
You're on the path to hell. You know you are.
How much longer will it take you before you turn, before you come back? I beg and I plead with you, but I have one more weapon in my arsenal. After I've begged and pleaded and persuaded and argued and commended and explained the gospel, I'll command you with the authority of God's word. Turn! Turn! Turn from your sins. It is an order from God. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not a choice. It is an order, a command. Turn from your evil ways, or God's wrath will be poured out upon you. And you will be sent down to that lake of fire, and you will deserve it. Turn, God commands you to, or expect the consequences, my friends. But as we come to this verse, as we see this preacher of the gospel here, John, he says something which is hard for us to take in. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we can understand the repent ye bit. That makes sense. We're familiar with that term. We know that it means turn. It means turn your life around. Go in a different direction. It means have a godly sorrow about what you've done with your life and desire with all of your heart to be restored to a full relationship with God. We can understand what it means to repent. It's a complete change of life. This morning we used the illustration of the salmon. It swims around in the sea and it has two thoughts on its tiny little mind. Eat and don't be eaten. That's all it cares about. Swimming in the sea. Eat and don't be eaten. But a tremendous change comes across it at the end of its life. It decides to leave behind the salt water and go to the fresh water. It stops eating and it goes into that place where it has no interest in eating. And it just simply has this overwhelming desire to go upstream. And the desire is so strong to spawn that it even forgets to be concerned about the predators. A complete change in its life. That's what it's like to repent. We leave behind, as the salmon leaves the sea and goes upriver, we leave behind our old lives and our old fleshly desires of just simply being worried about eating and fleshly pursuits. We forget about them. And we go into a new life where our concerns are completely different. Well, we understand that repent ye element. But here is John's best and first argument. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kind of an argument is that? What kind of a gospel point is that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, even the Lord uses the same phrase in the Gospel of Mark. The first thing that is recorded of the Lord's ministry is this. The Lord Jesus Christ says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We can understand the repent ye. We can understand the believe the gospel. But what is this argument of the kingdom of God being at hand? It doesn't seem to make much sense. So let's concentrate on that for the brief time that remains to us. I will be brief, I promise. It's very hot. But first of all, what is a kingdom? What is John and what is Jesus saying to us when they say, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, a kingdom, we know whether it's an area of land whose ruler is a king. It consists of territory. It has a certain amount of land with boundaries and borders around it. It has people, citizens. It has a form of government, even if it's just a king and his nobles or his officers. It has perhaps a justice system and it has an economy. We can understand what a kingdom is. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven is the phrase used in the book of Matthew. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's the kingdom of God. Interchangeable phrases. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. What is it? Well, first of all, rather obviously, it's a king. King Jesus. Jesus Christ the King. And it is citizens or subjects. And those citizens or subjects are not people born in a certain area, not people who hold a certain passport, not people who pass the citizenship test. No, they are people who are born again. This is a spiritual kingdom. King Jesus Christ rules over his people. Saved, born again Christians. This kingdom has a law, a perfect law. This is it here. We hold it in our hands. It can be summarized. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But there's far more detail here. This is the law of the kingdom that we're talking about. It has territory. The territory is rather small, perhaps, at the moment. But eventually it will encompass the whole earth, the whole of the new earth, when the old earth has passed away. That will be the territory of this glorious kingdom, every square inch of this new planet. It has its justice system. It has a perfect judge, a judge in heaven who is also the king, who sees everything, who knows everything, who cannot be bribed, who cannot be hoodwinked, who has perfect justice in his heart, the perfect justice system. It has economy. It is the wealthiest kingdom that ever was because it contains everything. You know, we live in a kingdom here. It's called the United Kingdom. But this is a feeble, a pathetic kingdom in comparison with the one we have here. The UK law, well, you know, there are laws in this land which are against the laws of the kingdom of heaven. Vile laws. Laws which are perverted. Laws which call evil good. And laws which seek to tread down good as well. Perverted and vile laws. Broken. There was a time gone by when the laws were better. Many of them based on the word of God, on the very law of the kingdom of God. But that's no longer the case. We have a territory. We have a wonderful territory. This island kingdom. We are blessed. But it's small. And it's overcrowded. We are bursting at the seams. But nevertheless, it does not compare with the kingdom of heaven. Well, we have courts. We have a justice system. And how imperfect we all know them to be. How many incorrect decisions. How slow justice is to come so often. No, this kingdom that we live in is nothing to be compared with the kingdom of God. And then you think about the economy. Best left unsaid, I think, the economy of this country. Completely and utterly broken. Disastrous. And then there is the tax that you have to pay in this country. This country steals over half of my income in tax and spends it on murdering babies and protecting the perverts and paying for gender realignment operations. That's what this country does. It's vile. It's hideous. But this kingdom that we read of here, this King Jesus Christ, he is the loving king. He is the king that knows me. He knows me perfectly and intimately and better than any other human being, better than I know myself. He is my brother. I am joint heir with him. And you can be too. Oh, what a king to serve he is. I would rather not serve this government. I'd rather not pay my taxes to this perverted land. But I have to and I will. But to serve the king of the kingdom of heaven is the greatest privilege, is the greatest honor, it's the greatest pleasure. Oh, it's wonderful. But Jesus and John, they say this, that this kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? What does that mean to say this kingdom is at hand? Well, he's saying now this kingdom is nearby. And it's nearby in two very clear and obvious reasons, and possibly more as well. But we'll speak about this. The kingdom of heaven has existed in the hearts of truly God-loving people from the beginning of time, but it was hidden. There were a few, 7,000 in the time of Elijah, who hadn't bowed the knee to bow. They were of the kingdom of heaven, but they were hidden within the kingdom of Israel. But now, this kingdom was about to be made manifest. It was about to become obvious. There will be those who said, I am a Christian. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And it would be clearer, much clearer, to all around that this kingdom was now a visible kingdom on earth. It was something whose king had been revealed, whose citizens were proud of what they had and were loud and telling other people what they had found in citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. But of course, the other way in which this kingdom was at hand, in which it was nearby, was this very obvious fact. The king was there. He was on earth. He had come among men. He was about to come and be baptized by John. In fact, as Christ said those very words, the kingdom of heaven is near. He himself, of course, was the king. Jesus had been waiting for the kingdom to come. Now he comes with this exciting news. And the kingdom has arrived there on earth. Well, my friends, this is the argument. The argument is this, that the kingdom which the Jews had been waiting for, the kingdom which they had been promised for so long, was now arriving. Perhaps they had tiny and pathetic thoughts about what it would be like. They thought it would be an earthly kingdom with a giant army. They'd cast off the Romans and they'd have their own territory back, and they'd go and beat the Egyptians and beat the Romans and beat the Greeks, and they'd expand their territory and there'd be a glorious kingdom on earth. No, no, no. It's far better than that. Far, far better. This wonderful kingdom is now available. It is open. You can come and be a citizen. In those days, it was tremendously difficult to become a citizen of the Roman Empire, a Roman citizen. And it was an accident of birth, whether you were a Jewish citizen or not. But this kingdom which is to be desired above all other kingdoms, this kingdom of most glorious, everlasting, this kingdom which, if you become a citizen of, you will live forever and get to reign with that king as well. In all eternity, you can become a citizen this evening. So repent and enter into this kingdom. Turn from your sins. Turn from the kingdom of the Dark One. And come into this glorious kingdom. This new kingdom. This wonderful kingdom that will never pass away, my friends. Do you not want to be a citizen? Many people want to be citizens of the UK. Well, I suppose in comparison with some other places, it's not terrible, it's not so bad. There is freedom, there is prosperity here in a large measure, so it's not so bad. But it is nothing to be compared with citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. My friend, are you in that kingdom tonight? Have you joined? Has the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for your entry? Are you still standing at the gate, wondering? Is there still some difficulty in your mind? You haven't made it up yet. You're not sure whether it's for you or not. My friends, you must. You must come this evening to the kingdom of Christ. You must ask the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away your sins, to adopt you into this family of heaven. You must come. You must repent. You must turn from your sins. You must do it this evening. Amen.